Praise the Lord. Wonderful Saviour. Going to continue, God willing, looking at the evangelistic ministry. Welcome to all of you. Praise God. Trust you've been blessed this week and Lord answering prayers, and you're experiencing His presence. Praise God. There's something wonderful that the Lord is doing. This will doubtless come out in the teaching, if not tonight, later on. But you know He's dealing with us at a much deeper level now, as sons. That He's our deliverance is coming from repentance. We're not ringing the pastor up, will you lay hands on me? It's coming out of repentance, coming out of relationship. Our obedience is coming out of a heart of love. We're not cowering under God with a like a club, an Old Testament God who'll beat us with a stick if we miss it, reward us if we get it right. We're no longer under that. Even those under Moses weren't actually under that. Man made it legalistic. Praise God. God has never intended to deal with His children, with His sons on that level. We obey Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us, and He's causing us to mature in that. He's raising up sons, praise God. So let's, praise God, let's have a look. We're looking at the evangelistic ministry. The evangelistic ministry. I want to start in Luke. We'll go as the Lord leads in this. We'll look at how scriptures present the evangelist ministry. We'll look at what the Lord says, and how scripture presents the evangelistic ministry. Looking at some sermons, couple of the great sermons in scripture whereby thousands got saved, thinking particularly of Peter's sermon, and also Paul, most ridiculed, but only a few got saved. But nevertheless, there are principles in there that the Lord wants us to know. We're not legalistically copying everything they said and then saying it. We go as the Spirit leads. Evangelism is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Without the anointing, forget it. Forget it. Now let's have a look in Luke chapter 10, see what the Lord is saying about all of this. I only want to look at one verse in chapter 10. We know where the Lord sent 70 out. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into His harvest." What do we have here while we're waiting on God? We have the fact that the harvest truly is great. The need is phenomenal. The harvest is, Jesus said in another place, John 4, that the harvest is already white. It's already there. The harvest is great, but the labourers, few. Now, we all want this assembly to have 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 in it. We all want several hundred, don't we? We all want every house to be a church, don't we? But the labourers are few. We have to settle on that. Now, that the remnants is a small percentage, a huge number that cannot be numbered, we know in Revelation, speaks of an innumerable host out of tribulation. Friends, God is preparing the scene. This ministry, this overcomers ministry, is the preparation of the labourers. And they are few. We have to acknowledge that.
Yes.
Why? Because when there's only a few doing a huge job, God gets all the glory. Can you imagine a field where every 6 inches there was a labourer with a scythe trying to cut down the corn?
Yes.
We'd get in one another's way. It would be right. There's few for a reason. God will get all the glory. He's preparing us in this ministry to be those effective workers, those labourers in His vineyard. And so, what is the instruction? He says, pray therefore. He says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. And we've all done that, I'm sure, over the years. But before he sends us out, he's answered that prayer, he's heard it, he's received it. That's why we go through what we go through. He is preparing us in order to send us out. That's why we experience. The most important part of the preparation of your message, whatever you're going to say to whoever the Lord sends you, the most important part of you preparing that message is the Lord preparing you. It's not an intellectual thing. There is a place for encyclopedias, for theology, for study. Yes, there is. But keep it in its proper place, dear friends. It is the Holy Spirit getting hold of a vessel, breaking, removing, cleansing. Does it sound familiar? The Lord sitting as a refiner's fire, purifying the sons of Levi. Because only then will our authority in the name of Jesus, only then will our knowledge, our experience of the power of the blood of Jesus have that authority, carry that weight in the courts of heaven. The powers of darkness know when a man or woman of God, we'll say a man because there's no male or female, when a man of God is in God's hands and goes into a situation, the powers of darkness know. Because God has got hold of that man. And they have an unassailable authority through experience, through the way the Lord has dealt with them, through those divine touches that they have met with God. The powers of darkness acknowledge it. Unwillingly, yes, but they do acknowledge. And this is what God is raising up, this is what he's training, this is what we're going through. Most of us now will be familiar with the vision, the end time vision, the latter rain anointing, the greater works. And in Revelation 12 verse 10, where Satan is cast down out of his place at the moment to the earth, and the angels cry, now is come salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 14, I believe it is, then, it's at the end, then this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world. So we're waiting yet for an anointing, that latter rain anointing, to reap in the fullness of the end time harvest. But what about today? Praise God for that. That vision at yet an appointed time, at the right time of the Father. It's all in the Father's time. But what about your neighbour? What about your loved ones? What about those you work with? What about today? Well, when Paul was in prison, five of the greatest letters ever written to humanity, but especially to the body of Christ, the five greatest writings ever written were penned, dictated at least, by that man in prison. Joseph, in his preparation to fulfill God's predestined purpose for Israel, was accomplished mostly while he was in prison. And the gifts, he experienced some gifts there, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. One man lived, was restored, one man died by the word of Joseph. Until the word of the Lord, until the vision came to him, until the appointed time. Evangelism is a great blessing. A sinner reconciled to God, God reconciled to the sinner. It's a supernatural, miraculous manifestation of God's love to the unlovable. It's an anointing, it's a work of the Spirit. And for that we must be prepared. The evangelist is sensitive, whether the parable of the sower, whether he's sowing, whether he's reaping. At the moment we're ploughing. that prayer life, that prayer, that seeking God, waiting on God. Friends, doors will open as we pray. As we spend that time in prayer, doors will open. All the great evangelists, certainly of the 20th and 21st century, but of time past, they learnt their trade in prayer. They got their results through prayer. Loved ones will get saved through our prayers. This is where we learn the work, the move, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is why the Lord said, pray the Lord of harvest to send out labourers into the harvest. But before he dare send us out, he's got to prepare us, he's got to work with us. Praise God, and he will, and he is. And then at the right time, the anointing will be there, and we will experience the things that we've been believing for. And this applies to witness, our witness, to our loved ones, to our colleagues, everywhere we go. Praise God. Let's continue with this. Looking then at some principles. Acts chapter 3. Glory to God. We know that a lame man was healed. The apostles Peter and John. He's healed. Now, we're going to be looking at, basically, there isn't much of a difference, but that's only a slight difference between how one would witness to the Jew, how one would witness to the Gentile. Now, it's interesting that Jesus and the Apostle Paul did not allow the Jews to rest on their laurels. I'm related to Abraham, I've got... You know, I'm a blood relative of Abraham, and therefore I'm saved. He did not allow them to rest on that. But they went right to the root. Isaiah also, great apostle Paul, they began their monumental work of ministry, of evangelism, with a universal denunciation of sin, of rebellion. Until, and this is the most important principle, that until man sees his real need, he will not avail himself of God's provision. Until man sees his real need, he will not avail himself of God's provision.
Yeah.
Now, there's a way we go about it, but the person must know that it isn't God. Don't blame God. People who say they don't believe in God blame God for what goes wrong in their life. But according to Isaiah, it's not that God's hand is shortened or his ear deaf. Your sin, your iniquities have separated.
Yes.
Your iniquities have caused me to hide my face from you. The alcoholic who, you know, alcohol is an anesthetic, and you might think his greatest need is what's underlying. Why does he drink? No. His need is to stop drinking so that he can be in his right mind long enough to face the reality of what his real need is. It clouds the issue. No, the alcohol isn't the deepest need, but it's Satan's tool to stop that poor soul looking at what is the real problem. Because alcohol is just an anaesthetic. That's a hurting person. But until he stops his drinking, he won't face up to his real need. And it's the most difficult thing to do, to get a sinner to face the reality, to take responsibility for their sin. That's where you'll get the reaction. That's where you'll get the opposition. And praise God, that is where he will meet God's mercy. Because that's only possible by God's grace. Both Isaiah and Paul, Isaiah begins the book and Romans by Paul, a universal denunciation. He's calling heaven and earth to acknowledge the horrendous sin of Israel's rebellion, Paul of man's rebellion. And Paul emphasised, look, you're no good boasting in Abraham. You come from Adam. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either a sinner or you're saved. And this is how God is preparing us to present. Now, there are many different ways. Yes, it's love, it's gentle, as you draw alongside, it's relationship. But at some point, as we're going to look at in these scriptures, sin, repentance has to be mentioned in order for them to realise their need and appropriate God's grace, God's mercy. Because God will require nothing that he hasn't provided. When the Lord says, seek, man must seek God, he's talking to people that are dead in their sins. If he wants us to seek him, which he does, he puts that within us. That grace comes from him. Because he will not exhort a man to seek him if he isn't going to make sure that that man doesn't find, that that man finds him. He will only tell you to seek him when he knows you will find him. Because we're depraved. We have absolutely no hope without God's grace. So if you're hearing at any time in your heart the Lord saying, seek me, praise God, because he's working in you to find him. It's grace from beginning to end. It's wonderful. It's good news. And we're going to see how it's the cross. It's the revelation of the cross. What does the cross mean for me? Mm. It's great news. It's a great good news. It's redemption to those who are being saved. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Mm. What could be more foolish than somebody, a man, dying on a cross to save others? Mm. What could be more foolish than a disciple having to take up the same cross in order to fellowship with the living God? But to those who get the revelation, that's the gospel, that's the glad tidings, that's the news. That's how sins are forgiven. That our sin is forgiven, not by works of righteousness, but by his grace. Glory to God. Nothing we can boast in. The gospel is a great leveller, friends. John the Baptist said the mountains shall be brought low, the valley shall be exalted. That which is high and lofty and mountain shall be brought low. Yes. And that old valley raised up. The rich, their money means nothing. The poor, they are rich in Christ. The strong, their strength is nothing because it gets in the way. The weak, let the weak say, I am strong. It's what Jesus is and has given us and has done. That's the glory of the gospel. There is nothing for man to boast in. He doesn't want your strength, your good ideas, your money, your power, your this, your that, your position in the world. He can use it because he's sovereign, but he doesn't need it. All he needs is a man who loves him, a mustard seed of faith, a man who gives his all, because wretched man that I am, who can save me? Who can deliver me? Thank the Lord, thank my God through Jesus Christ. Have we come to that place? Do we truly see our need before God? Yes. Now, in the John 3:16 sense, and I haven't forgotten, we will look at scripture, but bear with me, praise God. In the John 3:16 sense, no, we're believers, we're not being evangelized. But in the bigger sense, in the big picture, yes, we are. We are still being confronted with sin, unbelief, hardness of heart, yes. The glory of the fact that it's only our faith in the blood of Jesus. Mm. Our faith in the name of Jesus, in his work, in his person. Mm. Our need, his provision for that need. Mm. And it's not about whether or not we're going to get saved. We believe we are. But it's a fullness. The overcomer's ministry is a fullness, a full reward. The fullness of Christ. It's a unique walk. It's a special walk. We're called to this.
Yes.
Now, the doctrine of election has to be seen in the light of human depravity. Do not get upset about, well, you know, God choosing a few. Don't think in those terms. If God didn't choose some, none would get saved. We have to see that. But we would universally, as a race, we would universally reject God's offer without his grace working in us to receive what he's graciously giving. We're not going to obey God. We're not going to bow the knee. So God has to present the cross to deal with that rebellion, with that hard-heartedness and unbelief. It's sin, it's rebellion. And God in his love, he won't give up. He'll stay with it until... It's an argument we won't win. But this is how we experience. This is all part of our understanding the reality, the authority, the experience of God's grace in this. Is that when we come through our trials, when we come through that situation, that deliverance through repentance, God breaking the will, God working with us to come through into deliverance. We have experienced God's love, God's grace, that he will not give up on us. But he's got hold of our life, and he has brought us to a place that we choose him. He has actually brought us to the place, by the work of his Spirit, that we choose him against ourselves. We take his side against our own will, or the independent expression of that will. And he then comes in and takes hold of that place in our life, our heart, and we've gone up in another realm, gone up another notch, as it were. Begin to experience another plateau. And we begin to walk in that grace, that love, that sonship relationship, that freedom, that liberty with which he set us free. This is the language of sonship, friends. And it's authority, because it can't be taken away from us. It's reality. We know we can't be condemned. We know that we are right with God, because he's made us right with him. We've had an encounter with a living Christ. A touch from the resurrected, exalted, praise God, the risen Christ. Nothing can take that away. Our life has changed as a result. We are witnesses of his resurrection. That's what it's all about. Praise God. Chapter 3, the book of Acts. The lame man was raised up. Let's take this up in verse 11. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them. So we're looking at Acts 3, starting with chapter 11. Ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. They're greatly amazed. So, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So, he knew what God was saying in this. He wasn't just putting on a show. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. God had wrought a great miracle, a public miracle. This man was known. He was there for 40 years. So, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? We'll read it first, and then we'll go, because there's so much in this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith, listen to this, the faith which comes through him. Hello? Anyone there?
Amen.
Working and striving, I must get faith. I must get faith. Whatever, I've got to really, I've got to labour to get faith. Oh, friends, and there is things that God has given us to do. Yes. Yes, amen. That's why we're called overcomers. There is a discipline to this walk. There is a separation and a consecration. But we're separated unto him. From whom comes this faith? As we yield to his spirit. As we put ourselves on that Romans 12, 1 and 2 altar, our faith will come from him. Not through him, not our own works, our own striving to save ourselves. Faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, to the Jew first it is, isn't it? To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, a bit of a mafia going on there, wasn't it, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Glory to God. Talk about upsetting the powers of darkness, wasn't it?
Yes.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you listen to his boldness, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Glory to the living God. Let's begin to break this down. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. So we'll go back to verse 11. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which was called Solomon, greatly amazed. They were greatly amazed. God had done a notable miracle, and they were amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? You are God's people. Why are you so amazed?" This should be this is how God works. This should be a regular occurrence. This is something you expect him to do. Why are you so amazed at this? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? Why are you gawping at us? Why are you looking so intently at us? As though by our power, our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. We're just the vessels, it's not us. What did he say? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How are we going to have faith in his name if every time we go through a trial, we run to the arm of the flesh? Unless Jesus is our all, we will never know. We will never come to this place of authority that we're looking at now, the faith in the name of Jesus, unless we know, as we pray in that name, as we confess in that name, as we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless daily, 24/7, our life is totally dependent on him for all things, how will we ever come to a knowledge of that wonderful name? Overcomers are going to get a fresh revelation of the power of the name of Jesus. Yes. Our power of eternity, of eternity, what that means to a holy God, the name Jesus. How that frightens Satan, really frightens him. It bothers him. He hates that name. That's why he inspires an entire generation now, almost universally blasphemous. Who have you ever heard say, "Oh Buddha"?
Yeah.
Anyone? No. "Oh Muhammad"?
No.
Why? Because there's no other name under heaven, praise God, whereby we must be saved. The one name in which is salvation, the God of this world is going to see to it, it's blasphemed. And God is going to raise up the overcomers with such an authority, such a personal experience and knowledge of the power of the name of Jesus, to undo that amongst those that God is saving. All that's got to be ripped out. Now, how are we going to come to such a place of authority in the name of Jesus? Through our trials, through our daily overcoming, our relationship, our walk with him. He will show, he will teach, he will reveal the authority of his name. We're his sons, he's our father. We have a relationship with him. It's his pleasure, it's his good pleasure to reveal the kingdom, his name, how things work in the spiritual realm. And the one name that God honours, angels obey, and the powers of darkness flee and tremble at, is the name Jesus. Glory to God, and he's the one showing. You see, the question is, how much of the kingdom has been revealed to you and I? How much do we really know of these things? You only know as we go on, as we walk on, as the word keeps, God in his grace keeps bringing the word, as we go through our trials, we can only know each day how much of the kingdom has been revealed. Why don't we break through in finances? Why don't we do why? Well, what's been revealed? How can you seek something you don't know? You see, that when Jesus says about seeking, he doesn't mean seek in terms like you'll never find it. God in his grace tells us to seek, not because it's hidden, but because we're blind. And as we begin that process of seeking, he opens the eyes. Here am I. Here I am. This is the kingdom. This is what you've been longing for. Glory to God. And he's saying, why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now, yes, they did have a power and a godliness working through them, but it wasn't their own. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. No longer I that live, but Christ. There's the power. And then he goes, because he's talking to Jewish people. So he says, the God of Abraham. It'd be no good talking to Greeks or Gentiles about the God of Abraham. We're going to look later on, there won't be time tonight, will there, but in time to come, how Paul addressed the Greeks on Mars Hill. Not just the Greeks, but today that would be the Catholics or the Hindus with their idols. And not just them, not isolating them, but the entire planet, given over to idolatry and superstition and religion. Do you know anyone in the world, that is, in the world, do you know anyone at your office or a colleague, come the tea break, cup of tea, whatever, newspaper, and they're looking at their horoscope? Isn't that almost universal? That's just one example. Just one example. So he's talking to Jews. So the God of Abraham, and this is why we've laboured the word, this is why we need that knowledge, that theology, but it's how it's presented. We're not theological in our evangelism, but a knowledge of the word of the Old Testament is essential for anything in the new. If you don't know the Old Testament, you can't properly know the New Testament. It's worth thinking about. Jesus is his word. God is his word. He is the living word. Some of the best evangelistic books that I've ever read have got a theology about them. The author knows the word and he's gone into a depth of knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the scriptures and presented it in a way that saves those whose hearts are open. When you read that book, you end up with a closer relationship with the Lord. Praise God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So immediately he's got their attention. The God of our fathers. So he's identifying with them. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. So this is who he's glorifying. He's immediately going from old covenant to new. Abraham, isn't it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, immediately to Jesus, right? Glorified, so he's talking how God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. So do you remember what we said earlier? That the first thing is to get them to face the responsibility of their sin. You, in giving through fear of the religious leaders, you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, you delivered him up to be crucified. That is your sin. You've now got to face the consequences of that. But here's God's grace, here's God's mercy. If you'll acknowledge that, God will provide a way of escape. Didn't Isaiah do the same thing? In the midst of that universal denunciation of sin, he said, come, let us reason together. Yes, your sins are as scarlet, but they're as white as wool. If you'll bow the knee, if you'll seek repentance, if you'll seek my forgiveness. If you'll learn to do well, learn to do good, put away the evil. There's always a way of escape. God has provided that way of escape. And so, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So Pilate would have let him go. But you stirred him up. You stirred him up to make a decree to put him on the cross. Your religion, your religious leaders, more powerful than the secular. Look how profound these things are. But you denied the Holy One and just. Now, this was only a few months ago in Peter's experience. Now, look at the overcomer. Peter denied him. But look at this anointing coming through him. He wept bitterly. You see, this is Peter's authority. He'd been through this, but Jesus had personally restored him after weeping bitterly in that repentance. You know, what have I done? Is there any hope? What have I done? Where do you often hear that, somebody repenting? Oh, well, blood of Jesus, Lord knows. It's a light matter, is it? The holes in our Lord's hands that he's going to bear for eternity as a remembrance. Light matter, is it? The blood of Jesus, he knows. That sinless blood shed. It's laughable, is it? But you denied the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the author of life. One who took life was preferred by this unregenerate mob to the giver of life. Such is the sin, the darkness, the ignorance of the unregenerate. Because they serve Baal, don't they? They serve Satan. But listen to this, whom God raised from the dead. Here's this way of escape coming now. So that condemnation, that's expression of sin had to be given. And Jesus said that when you believe the gospel, you're not under condemnation. But he also said, and this is where some are ashamed of the gospel. This is where some believers who love the Lord, but they're ashamed of him and his words. Jesus said, the condemnation comes because light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light. We sometimes will put this in the past, have been ashamed, a little bit embarrassed about the name of Jesus and the gospel. Why? Because we know we have not let go of some sins that God wants us exposed, but we still want to entertain and enjoy them for a season. So how can we talk about a Saviour who has redeemed me from my sin when our affection is still on those things? This is what we said just a minute ago. Sin is not a laughing matter, it's no light thing. It cost Jesus his life. You know? God's holiness required the atonement. God's love provided it. He died in our place. That beautiful, sinless, perfect body. Destroyed, made horrible. Torn open. To redeem us. He died in our place. And throughout eternity, we're going to have that. You know, we make a fuss sometimes, don't we, because of the migration south as we grow old. But look at the humility of the Lord. That throughout eternity, that sinless, perfect body, he's chosen as a memorial to keep those holes in his hands. Bearing the mark of our redemption, of our sin, of his love for us. Mm-hmm. Praise God. It's good news. I hope this is beginning to work repentance and understanding that we repent, that we obey because of our love for him, not because we're afraid of being punished. And he says, God, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Here we go, hallelujah. Mm. How are we a witness of Christ's resurrection? He lives in my heart, my changed life. I love the one that I once hated. I hate the things that I once loved. That's repentance. We now hate what God hates. We love what he loves. Wonderful, isn't it? My totally changed life. I've had an encounter with Christ. It's changed my life. You're a witness. Praise God of his resurrection. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Just believing his name. It's not works, it's not a system of works, it's not, although, you know, hear me for what I'm saying, prayer and fasting is involved, but it's not because of those things, it's through faith in his name, and that faith comes through him. Mm. He is revealing his name, so that we can have faith in his name, and honour his name in our ministry, and authority against the powers of darkness. And here's this way of escape. They imagine how their conscience is now, the Holy Spirit is now working on their conscience. So they need relief now, don't they? Because they're about to feel really condemned. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In other words, this was predetermined by Almighty God. You did it, but God predetermined this. He had to go to the cross. You were the instruments of that, but he went to the cross to what? To save you. Repent, therefore. Listen to this wonderful authority. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now there's that relief, there's that way of escape, as you repent, as you turn. Repent, what does that mean? I don't know. Greek says change. Change your mind, change your heart. Hebrew, turn. Turn from that. And your sins will be blotted out. Praise God. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, from the one you crucified, but who's now raised. Times of refreshing.
Yes.
We're coming into a place of refreshing, friends, from the Lord. This is why we're preaching like we're preaching, so that as we repent, those times of refreshing are on their way. That he may send Jesus Christ. He's going to send Jesus again. Sent him once, remember? So he's talking to a generation that he was sent. They crucified him. So this is very raw, this is Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, right? That's what Pentecost means, 50th, sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, 49, 7 sevens of 49, so very recent events, their memories, their conscience raw. And he says, he's going to send him again, send him again. Who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, so he's now in heaven, until the times of restoration of all things, hallelujah. This is what we're believing, working towards, receiving. This is our vision, the restoration of all things, which God has spoken through the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. This is uneducated fisherman Peter. Look at the Old Testament, the scriptures, the Torah coming out of him. That he would have learned. It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken have also foretold these days. This is exciting, isn't it? We're living in the days prophesied. You are sons of the prophets. You are of the order of the prophets. They weren't, you know, like blood relatives of Isaiah or whatever. Sons. You, this is your inheritance, he's saying. It belongs to you. This is your heritage. And of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Look at that, the one they crucified. He sent him to bless them, to bless you and I. How? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Dear friends, behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, the sin of the world, but takes away your sin. He has sent him to us to turn us from our iniquity. At his right time, in his order, let him rip out from your heart, from your affection, the thing that he's dealing with at the time. We think it's something that's plagued us since our conversion, but there's something else God wants to do. And he's using that to keep that cry from our hearts coming before him. And at the right time, because he knows how much you can take, he will rip it out of you. And you'll get that deliverance. Thus says the Lord, wait on me and you will get that deliverance. You're agitating, you want it now, you want your thing now. But I'm in control of your life, and at my right time, I will remove it from you. Because of your faith in the blood of Jesus, the faith that I've put in your heart, I will remove it from you. Just wait on me, says the Lord. And he will. He's come to turn us from our iniquity, to grant us repentance. That's what it means to turn. He's the one giving us these gifts. There's a fight to start with, like spoilt children. I want it. And we won't win that because the Lord sees that it's destroying us. So he will destroy it before it destroys us. But this is where we've got to come clean before God. Fess up. Be honest. Come clean. Can't do it in our own strength. The only question God is asking is, do we really want it? Where do our affections lie? Who or what is it that we really love? Now, if we can be honest about that, there's the beginning of our repentance. Our sin put into the cross. God raised him up from the dead, and now through the resurrection and through hearing of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is now revealing Christ to us. And as we walk in the light we are given each day, we get a greater revelation of Christ each day by the Spirit. A greater revelation that day. We're waiting for the latter rain. But it's so much bigger than anything we can comprehend. So what are we doing today? That's all God wants to know, is today am I being crucified with Christ? Is it true of me today, not my will, but thine be done? That's all we're doing today. And as we seek God, believe for him, he will open the doors, or not, but it's in his sovereign time and way, but I believe he will. He'll keep us properly occupied, not busy, 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 but properly occupied about his business. Our first order, the first order of our business is relationship, knowing him, believing him. Well, praise God. There's a lot more in that than I even thought. We'll continue with that. We'll leave it there for tonight. Knowing Him, friends. Loving Him because He first loved us. You want to witness? You want an effective witness? Some of you may be even evangelists. Do you want to evangelize? Do you want to see souls saved? Then know for yourself, so that you're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? You know personally the power of the gospel to change your life. You then have an authority to witness that it'll change somebody else's life. We used to be ashamed because we weren't convinced, because we're still holding on to our own sin. Our life hadn't changed that much. But now we've experienced the power of the gospel of Christ to save, to heal, to deliver. We know firsthand, we're now a witness. Simply, how do you get it? How do you get it? Whatever it takes, ask for it. Lord, whatever it takes, make me yours. Make me yours. I belong to you. Let me know of this. Let me know of this covenant relationship. You are my God. I am your son. Whatever it takes, let me know. I don't want you ever again to hide your face from me because of my sin. Don't turn your back on me ever again because of my sin, Lord. Remove it. Remove it. And yes, Lord, that's the problem. I love it too much. Whatever it takes, Lord, show me how much you hate it and make me hate it the way you hate it. It'll hurt. Oh, proper. Believe this old vessel speaking from experience. Tears. Weep bitterly. Because you're going to get a revelation of just how rotten you are and what you have done to the one you say you love. When you get that, that's the beginning. Rejoice, because that is the beginning of your repentance and deliverance. You can't, if you don't see it, you can't repent of it. And you'll hurt everyone around you, as well as him. But he'll set you free, don't you worry. The reason you're not set free is because you're wanting something else. You have a different agenda, a different timetable. Bow the knee, follow his agenda, his timetable, and there's your deliverance. There's your breakthrough. There's your witness and authority. Oh, praise the Lord. Good news, yes? Hallelujah. More to come. More to come, blessed brethren.
Thank you, Father.
Salvation, healing, deliverance on its way. But do it his way. Let him do it in and through us. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your fellowship and listening.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you.